Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10a. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61, 10a. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. You can see immediately that we plan to have a different passage of Scripture and a different subject for the second service. But in the light of the first service and the preacher not going very rapidly, it simply means that he's putting on hold the information that he had planned to present so that we continue to study where we were in the first session. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, of course, that our purpose for being here is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God has blessed us so wonderfully. We're members of His family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Salvation is ours because we've accepted Him. We accepted Him, He accepted us. It's more important for us to realize that He accepted us, even though it's wonderful that we've accepted Him. Our acceptance of Him simply means that we've been placed into the family of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heaven is our eternal home. We're only one breath away from eternity, one heartbeat. And we do not know just exactly when that heart will beat its last time and we'll take our last breath. It's important for me to tell you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, heaven is your eternal home. It's my responsibility to tell you that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're in serious trouble. And I'm here to help you get out of that trouble. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We're privileged today to have this completed canon of Scripture. We're privileged today to have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit so magnificently and beautifully bestowed upon us in this age of grace. From Pentecost on the one hand until the rapture on the other hand, these are magnificent days for us and so beautiful as believers in Jesus Christ to begin to see how wonderful it is to be alive at this point of time in history. We're here to study the Word of God. We're thankful indeed that you've given us this magnificent, completed canon of Scripture. You've given us an opportunity to grow and advance. Help us to do that consistently and faithfully. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, as we began the study at the first session, we were dealing with the seven baptisms in God's Word. Seven baptisms in God's Word. We're going to begin our reading in a few moments with verse 14, but I wanted you to see that I have on the screen now again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. This is a magnificent passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. We have an emphasis upon the fact that he knew exactly why he was on the earth. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For Christ sent me not to baptize." The Greek word there is baptizo. We've been able to see today that there are a number of baptisms, 7 in the Word of God. We've been dealing with the baptism in relationship to salvation, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the baptism of the cup, the cross, where Jesus was willing to bear our sins. Wonderful, one outstanding thought is to be able to see that symbolically the cup represents that he was given the responsibility of bearing the sins of the world, and Jesus Christ was willing to drink that cup. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." We have presented to us magnificently in the scripture where Jesus Christ was willing to give himself totally for the sins of the world. The Apostle Paul is telling us here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Contrast Allah, A-L-L-O here, is a conjunction of contrast. But, on the other hand, my responsibility is to preach the gospel. What we tried to get over in the first session today was that the Lord Jesus Christ moved greatly in the life of Saul of Tarsus in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, who became a minister to the Gentiles. Most of you have an understanding, I believe, of the timeline, and you're able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You're able to see that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years, which is the 7 years of the tribulation, which is the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. We were discussing this during the break. We can see that you do not mix dispensations. When you look at the age of the Gentiles, when you look at the age of Israel, when you see the interruption of the age of Israel with the coming of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, resurrection, and Pentecost, you have what is known as the intercalated period, the inserted period of the church age, the age of grace. You and I are privileged individuals because we're living in this magnificent time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. How long is it going to be? I do not know. People have set all kinds of times over the years. People have put on white robes and gone to the top of mountains, and they were expecting Jesus Christ to come because they made the conclusion that he was going to come on a particular time, and they were disappointed because he didn't do it. Those of us who are alive and well and a little bit sensible and cognizant of the fact that God says things in his word, he says it's not for us to know the time of the seasons. In other words, there are things we do know, but there are some things we do not know. Jesus Christ is coming to receive his own unto himself one of these days. You and I need to be ready. We need to be witnessing effectively while we're here and understand that there will be a day when the church age will come to the conclusion. Boy, we're living in a fantastic time. Christ sent me not, Paul said, to baptize, but to proclaim, to preach the gospel. I need to tell you again how exciting I get when I look at verbs in the Greek. Oh, I also get excited when I look at nouns and adjectives and adverbs. But I need to tell you that I get more excited when I'm looking at verbs. And the Apostle Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but," conjunction of contrast, "to preach." When I look at that word preach, proclaim. I see such a magnificent word. I see the first two letters of this word, Epsilon, Upsilon, EU, which means good, fantastic, outstanding, wonderful. And then I see A-G-G-E-L-I-Z-O, which is the root word, angelizo. I try to give this over, get this over in the first session, but I'll do it now maybe a little bit better. When you have two G's like you have right here, you translate it N-G. And so we have A-N-G-E-L-I-Z-O, angelizo. The Apostle Paul, am I not on?
No, you're fine. Would you like a darker copy?
I would like to have a better copy. Thank you. I don't know what happened to the other one, Mike, but I thank you. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Do you know what he just did? He brought out a better copy. We've talked about this so that you can see the Greek. Someone said, I can read the English. Put the Greek up where I can see it. Oh, my. A congregation. Never satisfy this congregation. 42 years and still can't satisfy you. Oh, bless your hearts. Thank you, thank you. I enjoy it. I appreciate it. I really do. I want you to see it. I want you to see with your own eyes. Look at this. It's up here in large enough letters for you to see. P-M-I-N-F. Let's talk about that. If I don't get very far today, it's okay. I'm having such fun. I'm going to just keep having fun. Okay. P stands for present tense, which means continuous action. Okay? You got that. The M stands for middle voice. Middle voice means that the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. I don't need to give you all this Greek, but I'm doing it because I want you to see how fantastic it is. Notice what I just said. Middle voice, subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. If the statement is a negative statement, then the subject is not benefited thereby. If the statement is a positive statement, then the subject is benefited. That makes sense. So this is a middle voice where the subject is benefited. The person who receives the gospel and accepts Christ as salvation, in salvation, they're benefited, right? The person who's presenting that message is also benefited. I'll tell you for sure, when I witness and give out these little coins and when I tell people about Jesus Christ, I'm benefited. I'm blessed. But I also am aware of the fact that when a person accepts that magnificent gift of salvation, they're benefited. That's the middle voice. The subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. That's the best I've ever said that. Now I'm bragging on myself and you didn't even catch it. I want you to see that it's a present tense, a middle voice, but notice also it's the infinitive mood. The infinitive mood is the mood of wish or desire. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, converted, taking a look at Stephen being stoned to death, a rude, cruel, ungodly Jew, Saul of Tarsus. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you see what's taking place to Stephen. And then when you go to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, you see what takes place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. God worked a miracle in the life of this Jew, Saul of Tarsus, who all of us know here today became the man of God to take the message to the Gentiles. Please look at this. Age of the Gentiles, age of Israel, intercalated church age, where you and I now live. That age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. Those 7 years will be immediately upon the time of the rapture, the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. We were discussing that during the break a little bit. How fantastic we see. You and I are taken out of this earth at the rapture. And then we discover there's the marriage of the Lamb. There's the judgment seat of Christ. On the earth, we discover that there's 144,000 Jews converted, evangelizing. Are we able to see how God worked the miracle in the life of Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul, who has the message of God for the Gentiles, for you and for me? We've got to see that. We cannot mess it up and push it all together. That's what we were talking about during the break. We discover that the 7 years of tribulation, 7 years continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. During that time, there's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, just preceding the second advent. All of us are aware of the fact of some of the things taking place during that time. It's beyond me when I think in terms of how that tribulation is going to be going. I see evangelism, 144,000 Jews converted, witnessing. You remember in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, there's an emphasis upon two Old Testament characters becoming evangelists during that time, killed in the streets, resurrected, all that, you know that, in Revelation chapter 11. One of the baptisms is the baptism of fire. Let me look at this verse a little bit more before I put this on the screen. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Euangelizo, proclaim the message of salvation. A negative adverb here, ooh. A negative adverb here, ook. Another negative adverb, ook. And another negative adverb, may. All of you folk who have listened over these 40 years are aware of the fact that the negative adverb, may, is the word that's normally used with the verb in the subjunctive mood. So it's not as strong a negative adverb as the ones I'm pointing out to you here. The negative adverb, ook, for Christ sent me not to baptize. The major aspect for the ministry of the Apostle Paul was not baptism, water baptism. It was an emphasis upon the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. The transformation that takes place when a person believes, when you believe God worked the miracle of regeneration, transformation. And that simply means that at that point of time, Christ came into your life, into my life, set up his abode. That's the reason why he says, I and you and me. And we're living here for a few more years, and then he's going to take us home. We look at this again. Paul says, I didn't come on the earth primarily to baptize, but to preach. Euangelizo, to give out the good message, the good news. But I have to emphasize Paul saying, I didn't come on the scene to express my intelligence or express how great a preacher I am. I did not come, ook, strong negative adverb, in words of man's wisdom. Because the emphasis is not to be upon the individual. It's not to be upon the preacher. It's to be upon the Word of God. My responsibility to you is to tell you, as I study, what does God say? That's the message. Okay. Lest you get carried away, preacher, you'll go too long just enjoying preaching. Okay. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I will stop here to let you see that the verb, the way it's used here, kenoo, K-E-N-O-O, K-E-N-O-O, aorist tense means at a point of time. The passive voice is the subject receives the action of the verb. If it's an active voice, the subject produces. If it's a middle voice, the subject participates and is normally benefited thereby. But if it's a passive voice like we have here, the subject receives the action of the verb. But notice it says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Not effect. Aorist, passive, subjunctive. Could I tell you that there's a first-class conditional clause, a second-class conditional clause, a third-class conditional clause, a fourth-class conditional clause? Most of you are aware of the fact that when you look at a third-class conditional clause, it says maybe so, maybe no, maybe yes, maybe no. When you find something in the subjunctive mood, it means maybe so, maybe no. This is saying it's possible for people in the age of grace to be dealing with things that will not be beneficial to the congregation. Did you hear what I just said? I'm saying God has given me the responsibility to love you to the point that I don't emphasize what I think about things. I want to know, what does God's Word say? And that's what I want to give. So the subjunctive mood here is, it's possible for proclamation to be done and it be non-beneficial. I was running around asking someone during the break to give me a copy of the timeline. I failed to bring it. I have a picture of it. Someone was very nice to give me this one. I have one back in the back, and every time I show the one that I have, my wife says, it's too small, I can't see it. And she's sitting right up here normally. So I have to tell you that the one I have, Karen, thank you. Here it is, folks. Y'all see it? Isn't that wonderful? You have a larger one. I'm telling you, people try to help me. That's wonderful to have a congregation that tries to help like that. But anyway, I'm going to just tell you what it is. And you think about it yourself. Are you ready? Timeline. You're going to have a mental picture now while I'm giving you this. Draw the line. Eternal age is past. Eternal age is future. You got that. Man, I'm proud of you. The age of the Gentiles. Also, my wife tells me that when you're looking up here and I'm saying right, this is right and this is left. I could not do without her. 63 years. You know what I've decided? I've decided I'm going to keep her. 63 years. Anyway, you're looking out here, and now here's the timeline. Age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the interrupted, intercalated church age where you and I now live, the rapture, 7 years tribulation. At the close of that 7 years, there's the Battle of Armageddon. Have you heard that? And then, let me quickly hit you with this. There is another judgment. This judgment is called the baptism of fire. There is a judgment coming at the second advent of Christ when all non-believers are taken from the earth. I don't want to go so fast that you miss this. I want you to see it. I've tried to paint the picture for the timeline so that you now are seeing that we are in the midst of the study of the 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5, the last 3.5, the great tribulation. If you've ever spent any time on the tribulation, you will discover that it's a time that so many people are the recipients of such terrible, terrible things taking place. There is a judgment coming at the second coming of Christ when all non-believers are taken from the earth. Notice what I've said here. They will join the rest of the unbelievers in torments, Sheol, Hades, hell, to wait for the last judgment, which comes at the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment revealed in Revelation chapter 20, which comes at the end of the millennium, at which time there will be the removal of all unbelievers for judgment in the baptism of fire. Fire in the Scripture is a symbol for judgment all throughout the Bible. I enjoy typing, putting things together, and bringing it here for you to see. And sometimes when I bring it here for you to see, I'm seeing things that I didn't put, that I'd like for you to see, that I didn't put on the paper. And that's the reason I'm always tempted to go off into various other areas. But let's look at this. Fire is a symbol for judgment all through the Bible. Examples of the fire which burned the sacrifice of the Hebrew altar. The fire from God which burned the watered down sacrifices of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The baptism of fire is given to us in a number of passages. I want you to turn with me today to some of these passages. If you'll go with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You have your Bible in hand, I trust. Look at it, if you will. Matthew chapter 3. Go down to verse 11. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's Matthew 3:11-12. Now, if you will, please go to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Let's look down at verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 3. I trust you have your Bible in hand. I trust you've opened your Bible. So Luke chapter 3. John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He himself will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, if you will, please go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a startling passage indeed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5, first of all. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Underline it, please. Verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When I read that, I want to cry. I want you to be able to see that there are people who are saying no to Jesus Christ today. They're not accepting Him. They're saying no to the presentation of the gospel of salvation. And if they continue to go that way, the Bible says that they have an eternal destruction awaiting them. Is that pleasant for the preacher to say? Of course not. Is it biblical to say it? Yes. Let me read it again in case you missed it. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is a person ready to go to heaven? How is a person ready to go to heaven? Be baptized? Held underwater for a while? Join a church? Try to live a good life? How is a person going to heaven? The answer to that question is obey. Believe. Obey. Did you see what it says right here? The Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers, and to give a relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Do you see what I'm reading? I'm reading God's Word. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Why? And to those who do not obey the gospel. You can't find it any clearer, any plainer than that. Who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ taught several parables regarding the end times, when believers and unbelievers will be separated. The believers are going to go into the millennium. The unbelievers are cast off into fire. These are parables and they're analogies to this baptism of fire. We'll not take the time to look all these verses up, but you can write them. The wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, 24 to 30, 36 to 43. The baptism revealed by the wheat and the tares. The good and bad fish in Matthew 13, 47 to 50. The wise and foolish virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I'm going slowly enough for you to write those verses down. The baptism of fire, analogy presented in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, 36 to 43, wheat and tares. Good and bad fish, Matthew 13, 47 to 50. The wise and foolish virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Another analogy, the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. Do me a favor, if you will, please. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. I'll not have time to read all of this, but I want you to see Matthew 25. Let's go all the way down to verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Then the king, verse 34 of Matthew 25, the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Notice verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did to me. But now notice, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for people. No. What does it say? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. What is that saying to us? That is saying that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, and you and I who trust him have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. Hell was not actually prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But I tell you what, we've been studying this in recent days, and I know that all of you understand that we either have vertical viewpoint or satanic viewpoint. If we choose not to follow the Word of God, that means that we're following satanic viewpoint. And many unbelievers have come across many things in life, and they have concluded that they don't need Christ. And what they have is the result of satanic viewpoint. They are seeing things from a horizontal viewpoint, not from a vertical divine viewpoint. I believe the people in this auditorium, and I believe that many people who hear my voice today by way of the internet, you understand that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. You've accepted him. He's accepted you. And you have the assurance that heaven is your eternal home. However, there may be those who yet have not done that. And I'm here to remind you that God loves you so much that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth as the God-man, and go to the cross and die, be buried, come forth out of the grave, and ascend to sit at the Father's right hand to save you if you'll trust him. We've got a problem, folks. We've got a spiritual problem and we have a physical problem. Have you heard me say this before? Let me say it one more time before we leave today. You have a physical problem and you have a spiritual problem. Well, let's talk about the physical problem. You and I are living in a dying, decaying, deteriorating body. Did you know that? You and I are in this auditorium. You're sitting, I'm standing. We're living in a dying, deteriorating, decaying body. There's a problem there. And God took care of that problem. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, what happened? He came out of the grave bodily. So he took care of a body problem that all of us have, because he's going to give us one of these days, as a born-again believer, a new, glorified, spiritual resurrection body. But the major problem is a spiritual problem. And people who do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior will die and go to a place of eternal punishment. That's what I've just been reading, the baptism of fire. But a person doesn't have to do that. A person can accept Jesus Christ and be saved and have the assurance that heaven is their eternal home. Well, may we pray together, please. These are important moments for us, the last few moments of this service. To those who've yet not accepted, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ, you can do it now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Salvation can only be attained by accepting the person of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate so much your wonderful attention today. And those who have never accepted Jesus Christ, let me assure you that you need to give close attention now to this final word. The Bible says, whosoever, that means you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe, that means you. You can believe, you can accept Him. You can simply ask Him to come into your life and be your Savior. Trust Him now. It's so wonderful to know that you can do that and have everlasting life. Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity and hours to focus our attention upon eternal truths. Bless, we pray, every person who hears this message. In Jesus' name, amen.